because we need them every day. We've been talking for a few weeks about decision making. The decisions of our life determine our destiny, where we are right now and where we're going, and really how we make decisions, okay? And as a Christian, we are wired for obedience. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. The Bible says it is He, God, who works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And so we have an ability to make the right choices with God that will benefit our life, that will help lift hurting humanity, and ultimately will bring God glory, that who He is will be reflected in our life. And that's why we're here. Okay. Now, the Bible tells us that we have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit and God is with us. So we should be making good decisions. We've looked at a number of things of how do we look to circumstances, and how God, that we need to be careful how much we get from circumstances as far as God's will or not, the role of other people, wisdom, advice, or even God speaking supernaturally through people, through the gifts of the Spirit, and what is a New Testament prophet, some of those things. Now, today we want to talk about an influence in our life that can cause us to make bad decisions, all right? And this is being intoxicated. All right, this is not going to be a sermon just on drunkenness, okay? But there are influences that can come into our life, into our heart, and into our mind that will cause us to make decisions that we would not make when we're sober. And sober is a New Testament word, and we see it used not just around alcohol and drugs or some type of substance. But it is in a sense of having a clear mind, all right? What it literally means, all right, the opposite of soberness is to be intoxicated, to be affected temporarily with diminished physical and mental control. Diminished physical and mental control, all right? And it's in that state that people make bad decisions. Now, we're going to look at a number of places in the Word where these intoxicants can come into our life and what they do to us. Now, I grew up in a home where, before my parents knew the Lord, there was a lot of alcohol in our home every single day. All right. And I was around it, relatives, friends. I mean, you weren't having a good time unless Johnny Walker or Jim Beam or somebody was invited. Okay. And, so I grew up thinking that that's normal. And at every party or every function, people were drunk. All right. Including the priest at our church. Okay. I grew up in the Episcopalian church, same as Anglican. And they had a joke among themselves, the Episcopalians. They called themselves the Whiskopalians. All right. So I just kind of thought that was how people lived. And that was a normal life until I knew the Lord and began to see people that were not under the influence. But people that were, I noticed that they would be more rude. They would think that they were funny when they weren't. They were very emotional. And I saw a lot of people do things that they would later come to regret, some that never even remembered because they were so intoxicated. All right. Now, the devil, who is, the Bible tells us, he is our adversary, all right? And he is real. And the thing about the devil is that he, for a New Testament believer, he does not have the ability to overpower you, okay? His power for the believer has been brought down to nothing, all right? The Bible says Jesus brought him to naught, okay? Kind of like the score line yesterday. Zambia 1, Ghana 0, 0. All right. The score line for the believer is Jesus Christ and children, 1 million, the devil, 0. All right. So he cannot overpower the Christian. He cannot make you make decisions. But here's what he can do. He can offer you a drink. He can offer you and tempt you to be intoxicated with different influences, and then you will make the wrong decision. All right? Don't blame the devil. All right? Blame your right hand that threw it back. Okay. Now, again, this is not just, it's really not a sermon on alcohol, but if that's an area of your life, God can help you overcome that as well. But what we want to do is really, we want you to take a spiritual breathalyzer test today. All right. And we want to take some blood and see what is your intoxicant level. Are you a walking drunk? Are you being influenced in your heart and in your mind that's causing judgment, diminished mental control? Let's look at a few verses here. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1 and verse 13, it says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lusts, as in your ignorance." 1 Thessalonians, so this tells us to be sober. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5 and 6. "You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." Watch and be sober. Now, here's the interesting thing about being sober. What do you do to become sober? Nothing. You don't do anything to become sober. You avoid something to stay sober. Right? No one woke up this morning and said, "Okay, what are those five steps to sobriety? Let me go to the kitchen, take these sober pills." No. You avoid something. And if you avoid certain things, you will live soberly. And so, in a spiritual sense, there are things that we need to avoid, things that we need to be watchful about, all right, and be careful about, lest they intoxicate our heart. Ephesians 5, verse 15. Now, why should we be careful? All right, it's because it's what it leads to. It leads to bad decisions. Ephesians 5, 15, it says, "Be very careful then how you live." Tell your neighbor, "Be very careful." "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." How do you understand it? With a sober mind. When you understand it, then you can walk in that will. Verse 18, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Notice God didn't say in verse 18, "Do not get drunk on wine so that you won't get drunk." That's not the main issue is what it leads to. It leads to debauchery. Another translation says foolish decisions. Okay? It leads to a certain type of lifestyle. All right? The state of mind that leads to bad decisions. All right? So he says, be careful. Be aware. All right? Influences that can come into our life. So we want to look at five things today, all right? And it's not Mosey, Heineken, Kessel, those things, all right? But five things that can influence our heart to make bad decisions. But we also want to look in each of these areas, how do we detox? How do we manage? How do we help those things from not affecting our heart, all right? One common intoxicant that leads to bad decisions is our natural fleshly appetites. Okay? That is following the desires of our body instead of our spirit and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. All right? Being fleshly dominated. All right? God gave us a body, but He gave us a body that needs to be managed, and it cannot be the leader in our life. Okay? Go to Hebrews chapter 12, and we want to see two areas where people in the Bible made the wrong decision in listening to their body and their natural appetites. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16, it says, "See that no one is sexually immoral or godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son." the most expensive meal ever eaten. I don't know if you've seen in the news, or sometimes you see these articles on the web, you know, New York City, I think you can eat a hamburger for $150. All right? A fool and his money are easily parted, right? And so there's all these different, you know, caviar, different things, all these expensive things that we can eat down here on the earth. But I think this was the most expensive meal ever eaten. Esau traded something, and it was too late, and he realized, I paid too high a price to satisfy my belly, to satisfy my appetite. Verse 17 says, afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. What caused him to make such a foolish business transaction? The flesh, his stomach. I want this now. And that's something that we have to realize about our body. Our body does not like to hear the word no. Our body does not like to hear the word wait. But if you cannot tell your body that, and if you will not dominate your body, you will live a defeated life. You will live a defeated life. All right, so Esau paid a horrible price because he could not control his appetite. Turn to 2 Samuel 11. 2 Samuel 11. You can turn off the monitors, guys. There's nothing coming out of them. 2 Samuel 11, verse 2. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold. Everybody say, very beautiful. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, is this not Bathsheba? Notice what they said when they told David who this was. Because I don't even know, they could have just said, this is Bathsheba, full stop. This is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. This lady is married. How many of you know that information should have changed David's thought process? Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he laid with her. What caused David to make this decision? Very beautiful. Very beautiful. The lust of the eyes. David was in a position that he could have, in a sense, whatever he wanted. A couple years ago, I was talking to some guys, and it came out that a certain sportsman, was sleeping with porn stars. And I made the comment, I said, well, the only difference between him and all the other millions of men that watch porn is that he had the capacity to get them. He owned a $50 million jet and just said, come over and see me. Every other man, all the millions of people that watch, they just didn't have the ability to do it. He did, and he did it. And unfortunately, he's paid a high price. But here, David did this. The baby that was born from this adultery, the baby died. And if you look at David's life and the scope of his leadership, something changed here. He was really never as effective as a leader after Bathsheba than he was before. Now, was he forgiven? Yes. We read about that in Psalm 51. Was he restored? Yes. Was God with him? But he paid a price. Why? Because he wanted what he wanted then. And he wasn't able to tell his flesh no. Eve saw that the apple was good for food, the desires of the flesh. Now, in both of these instances, with Esau and with David, we have to ask ourselves the question, is eating food wrong? Who invented us eating food? God. Is having sex wrong? No. Let me try that question again. Is having sex wrong? No. In God's context, as a sign of a covenant between a married man and a married woman. All right? And in the Genesis, God called it very good. All right, when God made man and when he made what man does. All right. But these appetites must be managed. These appetites must be managed. If they're not, you will pay too high a price. You'll pay too high a price. Now, how do you detox? What's going to keep you from being a body-controlled person? One thing is you need to have a long-term view of life. A long-term view. Life is not a sprint. It's not about today. It's about your whole life. Hebrews 11, 24 and 25, it says, "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God and to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin." Moses had a long-term view of life. And he said, you know, it would be nicer to be raised that way and to live and to have all that pleasure. But God has a purpose and a plan for my life. And I'm going to suffer and I'm going to not enjoy that so that I can do the will of God. The gentleman I used to work for, Ed Elliott, when we were in South Africa for 10 years, I remember I was at the office and he came rushing in. He said, "Walker, you've got to hear what happened last night." He was teaching at a Bible school. And he was teaching three sessions, and on his way out to his car, a young lady from the Bible school began to ask him questions about the teaching and everything, and then she changed and began to ask him all kinds of very, very sexually explicit questions, all right? And he realized this is a proposition, this is a setup, this is Potiphar's wife, all right? And he quickly stop, and Ed was a married man, had two small boys, one of which is my son's. They were just little kids together, 4 or 5 years old, and another young little guy, maybe 10 years old, Eddie. And so he said he got into his car and he said his hands were shaking. All right. And he realized that he had averted this. Got home. It was late. He woke up his wife and said, you will not believe what happened at Bible school tonight, and began to tell her. Came and saw me the next day, began to tell me what happened. And he said, "Walker," and I will never forget what he told me. He said, "Walker, what helped me say no was that I didn't just think of the guest lodge and what would happen in that bed. I thought of telling my two boys why mom is leaving. And I would have to tell my two boys that I decided to cheat on your mom and enjoy the passing pleasures of sin." Now, both of his boys now, it's been a number of years since that happened. It's been about 16 years. His boy just graduated from high school this year. His other boy just graduated from college. They both love the Lord. They are both strong men of God, incredible athletes on full scholarships. But they're both virgins at age 18 and 24. Because they've decided, I'm going to follow God's plan. I'm going to do His will for my life. How many of you know that story would not be what it is today had he chosen to eat the apple? Had he chosen to just make a decision based on a short-term view of life? Now, something else when it comes to fleshly appetites, you will not overcome them by yourself. I'm just going to do this with Jesus and white knuckles, you know. I'm just going to, no. You got to go tell somebody. You've got to open up to someone. You've got to say, you know what, man, I tell you what, this temptation, this woman at work, I told my wife when we lived in South Africa, there was a couple. They were believers, all right? But when we met them, I just got the wrong vibe from this lady. I guess vibe is one word you could say. But she's just very flirtatious and she was good looking. And after that night, I just told my wife, I said, we need to be careful with those people. She's just giving me the wrong feeling. All right. Okay. Pastor. Pastor. Yes, it's Pastor Walker, not Saint Walker. Okay. You've got to open up. Men, talk to men. Women, talk to women. Talk to somebody that you can pray with. And what you'll find is when you expose that to the light, boy, that temptation gets defeated real quickly. All right? What's another drink on the menu that could cause you to make bad decisions? Number two, pride and ego. Pride and ego. Oh my, have there been decisions made based on this that lead people down the wrong path of life. One of the sorriest accounts we have in the Bible is the story of Saul, King Saul, that God had designed for greatness to lead his people, and yet based on decisions he made, but there were things that led to those decisions, okay? 1 Samuel 15:17, after Saul had not obeyed the Lord in completely destroying the Amalekites, the prophet Samuel came to him, and in verse 17 he said to Saul, he said, "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not the head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel?" When God chose you, when he picked you, when he assigned you, Samuel said, you were small in your own eyes. What does that mean? You're not anymore. You're big in your own eyes. That position had infected him. It had caused him to think more highly of himself than he ought to. All right? And there are people who are driven by pride and by ego. In 1 Samuel 18, we see this account getting worse. Okay. 1 Samuel 18, verse 5, it says, "So David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. And Saul set him over men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants." Now it happened as they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. So the women sang, as they danced, they said, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Now, I would submit to you that up to this point, there is nothing wrong with this story. This is a John Maxwell leadership gold moment. Right? And it was just the chapter before when David had killed Goliath and Saul saw how useful David was. And so what did he do? He gave him an assignment. He said, "All right, David, you lead my men into battle." And he did. And he was loyal to Saul. And the men followed him and there was victory. All right? And the enemy was being defeated. This is the way it's supposed to be. David is supposed to kill 10,000s. Saul is not supposed to. He's the king, right? So everything about this is right. But yet the women were excited and they began to praise David. And so what happened in the next verse, verse 8? Then Saul was very angry. How many of you know the Bible could have said angry? He was very angry. He was hot. And the saying displeased him. And he said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s. And to me, they have ascribed only thousands." And then he makes a conclusion out of his drunkenness. "Now, what more can he have but the kingdom?" He was drunk on ego. He was drunk and he was now deluded. "David is trying to get my kingdom." No, he's not. You're supposed to live to be of old age. And David is going to be the next king. But this is supposed to be a Moses-Joshua thing. Joshua was in battle. Joshua took over after Moses was old. It was a good transition. Everything went right. The people of God kept going forward. But Saul was drunk. Saul made the wrong decision. And now, verse 9, it gets worse. So Saul eyed David from that day forward. He got involved in the occult, demons. He started throwing spears at David. David was on the run. And this was David who was sent to him by God to help him. And what does he do? He tries to kill him. Why? Because he's drunk on ego, pride. I want the songs to be about me. Do you see that? Oh, I'm telling you, we live in a society today that's drunk on ego and pride. Bling. The man. The woman. Self-promotion. They dissed me. Dissed me. That's for those of you over the age of 25. That's disrespect, short for disrespect. They dissed me. Well, most of the time you get dissed, you deserve it. Let me try this crowd. Most of the time you get dissed, you deserve it. You don't demand respect. Respect is given because of who you are. You respect me. No, act respectable and we'll be happy to respect you. Sounds like we need another sermon series going here. All right. Now, here's how do you avoid ego? How do you avoid pride? You need to believe the truth. Pride is a deception. Pride is believing the wrong thing about yourself. Everything that we are, all of the good is only because of God. Everything that's good in our life, everything that's happy, it's because of Him, it's not because of you. If you were left to yourself, you'd be a mess. And some of you have already proven that. And I certainly have. All right. Now, we must believe what the Bible says, that we are in Christ, in Him, in whom, all these wonderful realities. But there's another reality you need to know, and that is in you. Who are you without God? All right. Now, here's a few things. This is things that Jesus said and from the epistles. Galatians 6:3 says you are nothing. John 15:5, Jesus said you can do nothing. 1 Corinthians 8:2 says that you know nothing. And 1 Corinthians 4:7 says that you have nothing. So apart from God, here's the good news. You are nothing, you can do nothing, you know nothing, and you have nothing. Kind of like the Whitney Houston song, right? I have nothing. That is the reality of who you are. And so humility believes the truth. Humility is what Paul says. Where is boasting? Where is boasting? He said, I've got things I could boast. You want me to pull up my credentials? Of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day, Pharisee of the Pharisees, the law blameless. I've got stuff I could brag about. He said, but all of that stuff is like dung to me. It is worthless. It means nothing. It has no value in my life. But that I might know Him and I might be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. All right. But having a place in Him. Amen. Now, what else can you do? I would encourage, people tell us that when we eat right, we feel good, right? Eat right, sleep right, exercise. It takes care of our body. I would encourage you, do things on purpose to keep you humble. What does the Bible say? Humble yourself before the Lord. Now here's the thing. You can humble yourself or life will humble you. We've got a lot of singles in the second service. One great way to humble yourself, get married. Get married to somebody that has half of a brain and will speak the truth into your life. And you will take you'll take some humble reality. Amen? Hallelujah. Pastor was visiting here a couple years ago, Bill Hybels of Willow Creek in the States. And we were at Go Center, and there was about 150 pastors, and he was just doing a one-day Q&A. And somebody began to kind of say, wow, you're so important. Christianity Today says you're the most influential pastor in America, second largest church in America. Wow, all these things. This is just so incredible. And he says, how do you handle that? He said, I have to be real careful. He said, there was a gentleman in my church, and he had been there for many years. And he said, Pastor, you've just helped me so much. I'm retired. I don't need any money, but I would just love to be your driver. And I'd love just to take you wherever you need to go. And that's not a wrong thing, right? There's nothing wrong with having a driver. But Heibel said, he told this guy, he said, thank you so much. I appreciate the offer. He says, but for me, I need to drive my own car for my own humility, for my own pride. I need to go and get my own petrol because I know what that may do to me. Do stuff that will keep you humble. Go visit your grandparents. They're not impressed with your degree. They're not impressed with how much money you have. Go visit your grandparents. Talk to people from your past. Talk to people that you grew up with. Amen? This humbleness, we are losing this in this generation. I've grew up in America, lived 10 years in South Africa, been in Zambia for 8 years. And there is a difference in the generations. My father's generation, my mother's generation, they would just go about their business. You wouldn't know how much money they had in their bank account. Elders here in this nation that did much, achieved a lot, and just live a simple, humble life. But we have now a group in their 20s and 30s that are just inculcated with bling, self-importance. They want everybody to know where they're coming. I just go to arcades one Friday or Saturday night and just have a Fanta or a Coke and just watch. Jesus did that every now and then, didn't he? He would just stand and he'd just kind of watch people. Oh, so full of pride and ego and themselves, drunk as a skunk. And then from that, a lot of bad decisions come. What's number three? What's another item on the bar tab that you need to avoid? That's insecurity, personal insecurity. And that is when you don't know who you are, but you believe who you are is based on what you do and what other people say about you. Matthew 6, he said, the Pharisees, they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. That they may be seen by men. They changed prayer from communication to God to impressing people. James and John in Mark 10, they said, hey, Jesus, would you do something we ask of you? And Jesus said, well, what is it? What would you like me to do for you? How do you know that's kind of a big thing? God saying, okay, what would you like? And they said, grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory. What a dumb choice. What a self-centered, from an insecure heart. We want people to see us. Because there, they'll be worshiping Jesus, but right next to Jesus, there'll be us, you know, smiling for the cameras. Insecure. Now, I firmly believe, especially at Miracle Life, God wants to raise up an army, a large group of people, to be leaders in our society. Leaders in their home, leaders in the community, leaders in education, in commerce, leaders in churches. God wants to raise up people here as leaders. But there is a toxic mix of when you take a person who is insecure and you give them leadership, you're in big trouble. And we can look all around the world of where that combo comes in. You're going to have some suffering people. Because they're going to use that leadership to feel good about themselves. All right? Jesus said this, John 5:41. All right, how do you detox? You have to know who you are and who you're not. Jesus said in John 5:41 from the New Living Translation, he says, your approval or disapproval means nothing to me. It means nothing. It doesn't even cause the needle to move on my dashboard. It means nothing to me. I'm dead to what you think of me. Now, how could he say that? Well, I believe that one of the reasons why he could say that is because when he started his ministry, where he was going to have love and hate, his father spoke over his life and he said, this is the son of my love who pleases me. He is the delight of my life and he brings me joy. It was the father's blessing over his life. And you know what? I'm loved by my father. I know who he is. I know who I am. And all the applause or the arrows of other people, that's not what affects my life. Because I know who I am. Amen? He was approved by his father. Hang out with your father. Hang out with other people who are secure in who they are in Jesus. Amen? And that intoxicating force will begin to lose its grip on you. Number four, what's something else you need to avoid that will cause you to impair your judgment? And that is the love of money. the love of money. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." All kinds of evil. And some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. All right? So the love of money. Notice it says craving money. Kind of like Esau, right? And that bowl of stew. Craving money. And what it's going to lead to? They've wandered from the true faith, wandered from trusting God, and they've pierced themselves with many sorrows. They've taken a knife or an arrow and they've just jabbed themselves all over, and blood is spurting out of their body. And somebody said, "What happened to you?" "I did it to myself." But notice, look at 1 Timothy 6:10. All right, so they end up being pierced with many sorrows. And notice the devil is not in verse 10. The devil, spiritual curses, generational curses, spiritual husbands, spiritual wives. God only knows what they are. I don't. But there's no fantastical force that's causing these people to suffer. There's no enemy that's come in. No, it's a craving that has taken them down a road of suffering. Taken them down a road where money now becomes their master. Luke 12:15, Jesus said to somebody who wanted it, he wanted his inheritance really, really bad. And he said, "Buddy, take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." It does not consist. So he says, beware. What does that mean? It means to be aware. Realize there's this thing called covetousness. Now, this is the kind of the tricky thing about money, about Bible, because there's so many promises that God wants to supply. He wants to help. He's Jehovah Jireh. All these wonderful things. But the same God who gives and provides, he also says, beware. Because if you love money, you are going to pierce yourself with sorrows. Where does it drive you? What decisions does it lead you to make? I've seen people who have been driven based on money, and they've basically just thrown their family away. Their children, their wife, their responsibility to their home. All because money is calling. And let me tell you, folks, you've got to be able to say no to money. You've got to be able to say no to its influence. You've got to be able to walk down one of our wonderful new great shopping centers stocked full of goodies with 10 million kwacha in your pocket, and you've got to be able to just walk right by HD, 3D, superpower. You've got to be able to walk right by all the stuff that's for you. Shiny purple shoes. 7-button jackets. Ladies, I mean, how many hair pieces do you need? Men. How many pairs of shoes? The other black ones are just as black as the new black ones. Right? And people stretch and they push themselves. People I know in this church that work in retail, they'll say, "Oh my goodness, the people that now that there's more money flowing around, and it's and people have more these days than they did 20 years ago. People that were happy for 10 years with their lounge suite, now because their neighbor has that special soft leather, now their lounge suite is rubbish. And they have to have that." And some of them even come in and say, "I have to have the one Mrs. Bonda has. I need that one. That one." So that when Mrs. Bonda comes to your house, you can... It's the love. It's the love. It's the craving. The craving of money. The craving of money. Now, how do you detox? How do you detox? All right? You got to say no to your flesh. Give nice stuff away. Yeah, I'm that cell phone that you've always wanted, that you finally got. Yeah, some of you are going to rebuke the devil here, you know. We're going to have a deliverance service here pretty soon. But you love it. And you know what? I'll be honest. I love new cell phones. I do. I love them. Whenever I get them, I just like to look at them and just, they're brighter, they're faster, they're beautiful. They do all these wonderful things. All right. But if you love it, give it away. Give it away. Yeah. Can you do it? Can you do it? And you're thinking, well, maybe God will do to me like Abraham. I'll go to give it away, and then an angel will say, oh, I've seen your heart. Stop. You don't have to give it away. Hmm? No, here's the thing. You really can. You can give it away. And then you can go buy one of these things, you know, these little ones for 60 pence, right? My kids have them. They work. They work for about 2 months. So they work, you know. If you love clothes, go out and buy a new suit and give it away. Because you don't even need to pray about buying it for you. You don't pray. You don't seek the Lord. Fast. Cast it in. Cast it. You just, yeah, hallelujah. I deserve it. I deserve it. I'm going to take care of me. No, go buy it on purpose and give it away. Don't give away your old jacket that's been around, you know, since Northern Rhodesia. It's full of holes. It stinks. And you're going to go bless somebody. That's not a blessing. Don't give away junk. Go bless somebody with something of value. Out of love, out of your heart. But also to tell your flesh, I'm declaring war on you. You don't just get to keep stuff all the time. I'm in control of my life. Not Samsung, Nokia, BlackBerry, or Apple. Mercedes, BMW, or Jeep Cherokee. Well, how else can you do it? Give large quantities of money away. Have a loose grip on stuff. Some of the things that you own are like a scene out of Lord of the Rings. That bald, ugly guy, Gollum, you know. Your house or your land or your stuff. You've got such a tight grip on that and you're just, my precious. And it'll make you ugly. It'll make your hair fall out. No. Paul said it this way. He said, I've been abased, I've been abounded. He said, I can go in and out of different life experiences. But in all of those things, I am content. Now, when Paul said that, he said, I'm full. He told the Philippians, I've got more than I need right now. So I'm not talking right now in a place of lack. All right. But you need to be happy in Jesus. Hallelujah. Not in your car, your shoes. All right. What's another thing that can get you drunk? Fear. Fear can help you make the wrong decision. 1 Samuel 17, verse 10, the Philistine Goliath said, this day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other. On hearing the words of the Philistines, Saul, that's King Saul, and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. They were terrified. Why? Because of the threats. It took a boy to do a man's job. A boy, a cheese deliverer, a shepherd. He was not a warrior, but he just drew a conclusion. I've got a covenant and he doesn't. The armies of God are with me and not with him. Yeah, I can do this. I've seen this before. This doesn't scare me. Yet all the other people were paralyzed. You cannot live an intimidated life. Whatever you fear controls you. It controls your life. Know what God says, like David did. Speak with your mouth as you trust God and as you proclaim with words of faith what God has said about whatever that fearful situation is, it will bring light to the darkness. Don't make decisions in the dark. Make them in the light. Make them in the light of God and what He has said about you. Take a step towards the giant. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Let the Spirit of God, the Word of God, control. Let that influence and affect your decisions and the way you make decisions. I think probably all of us, as we look on these five things today, we can say, you know what, there's been a time where I had too much of that. It made me less than sober. And so I want to encourage you, avoid these things. Some of these things in your life, you need to go home and get the bottle of pride and you need to pour it down the drain. Some of you need to go get the canister, the keg of the love of money and sort it out. You got to get it out of your heart. You got to get it out of the way it's causing you to make decisions, piercing themselves with so many sorrows. All right? You're wired for obedience. The Holy Spirit lives in you. He has a destiny. He has a plan for your life. Oh, and it's so good. It's good for you, but it's good for others. It's good for God's kingdom. It's good for His glory. But we can't allow these other influences to cloud our judgment, making us swerve and fall into the ditch along life's road. Let's drive sober. Let's make decisions not under the influence. Amen? Bow your head with me today. Father, thank You for Your Word. And Lord, we have the advantage from Your Word of seeing people who made good decisions with You and people who made bad decisions without You, under the influence. Esau and David and Saul and so many, Father. And we're warned. We're warned, Father. So let us take heed and let us be aware. And Father, I realize that as we talk about these things, different ones are more susceptible to different influences. People here perhaps have favorite drinks, favorite things that have influenced their life. But may we realize and come to terms today of what that has done to us, and that it has not helped us go down the right road. So Father, help us to trust You and You alone. May Your Spirit, may Your grace, may Your Word be the dominant influence in our life. May that be what we drink from. May that be the well that never runs dry. And as we are connected to You as a branch to a vine, Lord, there'll be great fruit. There'll be blessing. Things that will take us forward in life. With every head bowed and every eye closed, some of you here, you need to detox. And just really, it was more of an analogy today, but this just came in my heart. Some of you, you are under the influence of drugs or alcohol, and you need to let them go. You do not have control. It's controlled you. And it's hurting you. It's hurting your family. It's hurting your finances. You need to let those things go. Come see somebody. Come talk to us. We'll pray with you. We'll stand with you. There's victory in Jesus. Some of you need to let go of some of these other influences of your life that have gotten you high and you've made poor decisions. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Father. We'll follow You today. Say this with me. And if you realize that there's some things that you need to let go of, just say this with me. Say, Father, I come clean today. I need to live a sober life, free from being influenced, from the wrong things. I realize how this has hurt me and hurt others. And so, Lord, I admit that. And I ask for your grace. Thank you for heart adjustments, transformation of my mind. I'll go forward with you. You're my Lord. You are the one who influences me. You and you alone. Thank you for freedom, for new life, and for new decisions. Right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here in this place, there is a decision that's bigger than who you marry, where you live, or what you drive. It's the only decision that affects your eternity. And that is, who are you trusting in for your life right now? Are you trusting in your past, your religion? Are you trusting in that you were baptized as a baby? Are you trusting in the fact that you're in a home where people love God? You need to make a decision for Jesus today. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except through Him. There is no other way. There's no alternative. There is only one path to God, and that is Jesus Christ. Trusting in Him, giving your life fully to Him. If you're here in this place and you have not done that, you can. You can say, I want to receive Him as my Lord and Savior. Maybe you're a backslidden Christian, a Christian who has made a lot of bad choices, and like the prodigal son, your life is a mess. It stinks. It's broken. And you realize, I need to come home. I need to come home to a God who loves and cares and provides for me. If you're here in this place and you say, I'm choosing Jesus today, I'm going to receive Him as my Lord and Savior, or I'm coming home to Him. If that's your choice today, I'd like you to lift up your hand. Just lift it up. This is between you and the Lord to say, you know what? I'm choosing Jesus. He's going to be the Lord and the Savior of my life. And I'm going to follow Him. Who's making that decision today? Yes, God bless you over there in the back. Who else? Who else will say, yes, this is my choice. This is my decision. I'm going to follow Him. Anyone else? Yes, young man. Anyone else? Choosing Jesus. Saying yes to Him. God bless you, sir. Wonderful, wonderful. Yes, over here. Can we all stand to our feet? Let's all stand to our feet. I would ask you, please, please don't go. Let's respect and honor the people that are here right now and their decision. But if you lifted up your hand and you say, I'm choosing Jesus, I'd like you to grab your belongings, whatever you brought with you to church, and I want you to come and meet me up front. I want to pray together with you. And really what you're saying is, I'm stepping out of my old life. And I'm stepping into the new. All right? Just come and meet us up front. Let's give these folks a big hand as they're coming. Just come. Receive Him today. Receive Him today. Just come. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. Wonderful Jesus. Wonderful Jesus. God bless you, sir. Anyone else, before we pray, this can be your day. God bless you, young man. All right. What God has for you is a gift. That is, you can't earn it. You can't pay for it. It's forgiveness. It's new life. And if I were going to give this Bible to you as a gift, how would you get it, right? You'd reach out. So you're not paying me any money, but you are receiving it. And so God's gifts are the same. We receive them by faith. We trust Him. All right? I want to lead you in a prayer that will help that happen in your life, to look to the Lord and to trust Him. And He's going to come into your life and make you a brand new person. Are you ready for that? Are you ready? All right? Why don't you just close your eyes and just lift up one of your hands towards heaven, because we're going to talk to Him right now, and say this with me. Say, Father, I believe Jesus is your son. He died for me. You raised him from the dead so that I could know you. I give you my heart. I give you my life. Be my Lord and Savior. Thank you, Jesus. You live in me, and I'll live with you forever. In Jesus' name. Amen.